Our dear Father in heaven, thank you for this chance today to tell a story about your wonderful power, evidences that you give us, that you are working in us. Bless each one that's here today, Lord. Bless those that are not. Be with our pastor and their family, his family. Pray that they have a good rest. And again, send your spirit to be with us. In Jesus' name we ask. Last time I spoke was over a year ago, and it was 10 minutes to 12 when I got up here. And I was starting to think maybe I would be delivered. But that didn't happen. Today, we have quite a bit of time. But not to worry, my little big sister told me something the other day about myself. She said, "You are so sanguine." So I plan to capitalize on that remark today, and maybe I'll get through my story with plenty of time. It's good to be together here today on this wintry day. I love the weather we had yesterday with all the clouds and all the puddles, and it reminded me of a couple of years ago, right out here where the sports field is now. I was driving a water truck, and I became stuck in the mud. And Mike was driving another truck, and I had to climb out and go get him and say, "What am I going to do?" And he looked at the situation and he said, "You need to drive forward." And I looked, and forward was a big mud pit. And I said, "There's a big mud pit." And he said, "I know, but that's the only way. It's the only way out." And of course, my female reason was shuddering inside of me, and I thought, the last thing I want to do is get Bill Medina's truck stuck in the mud, and he has to come and find it here. But here came Mike, ready to give me the fateful push, and of course we had to be yelling at one another because of the loud engines of the two machines, and he said, "Put it in gear." So, kind of in an angry way, I crammed it into gear and began to go forward, so I thought. What happened, though, was a lot of lurching, a lot of bucking, and the sound of metal against metal, and no progress at all. So, try again. We tried again, not going anywhere. I kind of put my head down, and I heard something terrifying. Beep, 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 beep. Uh-oh. I thought, please don't let Mike hear that sound as I shifted my truck out of reverse. And into first. The gears were against me. But you know, many situations in our lives kind of leave us feeling like that sometimes, don't they? I know a lot of us have troubles with relationships, finances, careers, choices. And where is God in all of that? He's wanting us to go forward, isn't he? Wanting us to go forward, to glorify his name and share him with others. And sometimes we are tempted sorely to say, "I am what I am." Okay? You're just going to have to take me how I am. But only God can say, "I am," can he? He's the only gem that is perfect enough to be put in stone. And next to him, what are we? But clay or mud. Our gears must align with God's, or what are we going to do but shudder and grind and spin and not bring any glory to his name? I want to tell you a wonderful story today. It's one of my favorites. I know I shared it briefly at Pine Springs Ranch one year for Sabbath school. Most of you were probably in the children's divisions at that time. But it's about a famous and talented man whose life was temporarily stuck in the mud. And it is George Frederick Handel, and how he wrote the great oratorio, The Messiah. George Handel was one of the most gifted and remembered composers of the Baroque period. He was born in Germany in 1785. Interestingly, the same year as Bach. Bach was born in Germany, 1785. His father had aspirations for him to become a lawyer, but when he was about 8 or 9, I thought of Vincent here, a duke heard him play the organ and told his father, "You must provide this young man with professional musical training." And so that's what happened there in Germany. He achieved mastery and success in every genre while in Italy, which was his next move. And then he moved to England in 1712. I kind of mixed up the years, didn't I? For nearly 5 decades, using all of those nations, Germany, Italy, and England, in his musical styles. But he specialized in operas and oratorios. And what about The Messiah? He personally conducted that piece of music more than 30 times. Many of these concerts were benefits for the Foundling Hospital, of which he was a major benefactor. The thousands of pounds that Handel's performances of Messiah's raised for charity led one biographer to note, "Messiah has fed the hungry, clothed the naked, fostered the orphan more than any other single musical production in this country or any other." Another critic wrote, "Perhaps the works of no other composer have so largely contributed to the relief of human suffering." This work, which I have here, has had an uncanny spiritual impact on the lives of its listeners. One writer has stated that Messiah's music and message has probably done more to convince thousands of mankind that there is a God about us than all the theological works ever written. At the end of the service today, you're going to get a chance to sing. We will play the CD of the Hallelujah Chorus. And you have the words in your bulletin. You will get a chance to sing, and I hope you do, because I tried it at home, and it was really, really moving. Okay. Handel was a large, boisterous man, and he wore a white wig of curls that came down to his shoulders. And he was known to scatter phrases of German, Italian, whatever, in with his English freely. But his wonderful talents in music and other areas did not ensure his success in England. He was constantly attacked by the Church of England because he wrote biblical dramas, which were performed in public theaters by secular performers, which was considered to be a sinful thing. Rival opera companies competed for these theaters, and the ticket holders in London were very fickle at the time. And so Handel was soon driven into financial disaster. Now, where I am in the story, he has not yet written The Messiah, okay? He's written many other operas and oratorios, etc. His health began to fail because he was just working himself to the bone to recover financially. One night, his manservant watched as he came home in a terrible fit. His face was red and his veins were bulging on the side of his face. And he slammed the front door as he ran upstairs, and then the servant heard him stomping back and forth across the floor upstairs. And passerbys were used to hearing strange noises come from Handel's house. 25 Brook Street was his address. They were used to hearing singers shrieking and loud music coming from the windows. But this day, there was a loud crash on the floor up above. And Handel's servant rushed upstairs, looked at his chair. It was empty. Looked around the room. And there he saw his body lying motionless on the floor, groans coming from his lips. And it was determined that he had suffered a massive stroke. His physician was brought, and that was Dr. Jenkins. And he did what was customary at the time, which was bloodletting. And then he was not giving much encouragement at all to the servant. And finally stated that Handel would never be able to work again. And so for 4 months he laid around, completely paralyzed on his right side. He couldn't walk, he couldn't write, and he couldn't even bring himself to play one note on the harpsichord. It was a hopeless situation. His muscles no longer obeyed his nerves. And so as a desperate final remedy, his doctor prescribed a place in France to go that was a natural, like a mineral hot springs place. I think it's pronounced Aix-la-Chapelle. Now, Handel had quite a fierce will inside of his heart. He wanted to live. And nothing could quench the fire of that will in his bosom. So here he was at this hot spring in France. And the people there, the experts said, you must not go in the water for longer than 3 hours because this can damage your heart. Well, to their dismay, Handel went in the waters and he stayed in there for 9 hours one day. But somehow this treatment brought strength to his muscles and I guess to his nerves. And a week after he had arrived, he was able to walk. In another week, he was able to lift his arm. So on the scheduled day of his departure, he walked out of the complex and went into the town, and he saw the great cathedral there. He paused because he had not been attending church much. And he went in and he beheld this huge great organ. And he went up to the organ and sat down and began to play. And the chords just rose and fell, and the glorious music that he was playing just filled the place. And the people who were there worshiping had never heard such glorious sounds before. When he got back to England, he told his physician, he said, I have returned from Hades. And I want to read you just a few verses of a little poem here. The will of God will never take you where the comfort of God cannot dry your tears. Where the word of God cannot feed you. Where the miracles of God cannot be done for you. Where the omnipresence of God cannot find you. He returned to his compositions just feverishly, and he wrote Saul, Israel in Egypt, and Alexander's Feast, which were all well known, but still success eluded him. His pension stopped, the Spanish Wars started, and no one was going to the theater. Crowds were gathering in the marketplaces, in the streets and whatnot, but no one was going to the theater. So his debts rose, and it was a really bitterly cold winter, so cold that the Thames River froze. By 1740, he was feeling like a smitten man, and he said, why did God permit my resurrection only to allow my fellow man to bury me again? And he murmured to himself, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would stay out late at night, walking the streets because he didn't want to come home and talk to the creditors that were at his doorstep. And he felt like people were looking at him with scorn as he walked down the streets. He stayed away from church because he felt that no words were going to bring comfort to his soul. He even looked into the murky waters of the river and wondered in his mind if plunging into those dark depths wouldn't be the most suitable exit. But on August 21, 1741, he returned from one of his long walks, entered his study, where usually there had been work to do, and he would sit down and light a candle and get going. Now there was no work, Nothing to begin, nothing to finish. Just emptiness. But then he looked over on the table there, and there was a white bundle of paper right in the middle of the table, carefully placed. So he picked it up and felt it, and he broke the seals on the package, and it was a letter with a bulky manuscript, and it was from Charles Jennens, who was kind of a wealthy man who lived with his father well into his adulthood. And he wrote many of the texts for Handel's oratorios. He was saying in the letter that he was sending a new text, and he hoped that the greatest genius in the realm of music would accept the words and speed them forth on the wings of his undying melodies. Well, Handel thought, oh, brother, he's making fun of me when I'm down in my lowest depths. And so he tore up the letter, and he threw it on the ground and stomped it into the floorboards. Blew out his candle and felt his way into the bedroom to go to bed, where he burst into a fit of crying and weeping. He couldn't sleep. There was a storm raging inside of him. God had forsaken him. So he tossed there for hours, and finally, curiosity got the best of him. He got up and made his way back to the table, relit the candles, and he thought, I wonder if my mind is going to be freed like my body was earlier. He looked at the title page and he read the words, "The Messiah." So he turned the page. The top of the next page he read, "Comfort ye." More than a marvelous beginning, the words spoke to him. He needed comforting right then. This was like an answer to a strange yearning that he had in his heart. So with trembling fingers, he turned the pages and turned the pages, and every word was meant to speak to him. Powerfully, he read, "Thus saith the Lord." And he took that like the Lord was saying something to him. He read, "And he shall purify." And he thought, could that be me? Could my grief and my gloom be leaving me? "The angel of the Lord came upon them," he read. And he actually felt it. He actually felt it happening. "Glory to God. Rejoice. Lift up your heads." And then Handel squinted at the next sentence in poor old Jennens' writing scribbled there. And it said, "The Lord gave the word," which is found in Psalm 68:11. And he thought, my goodness. He held his breath and he thought, truth had issued from the pen of Jennens, who was an indifferently gifted man. And he knew that surely the Lord had inspired this man. Throughout the text of the Messiah are verses from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they're placed in such an order that they explain each other. I hope that you all can read through the text of this oratorio sometime. Because little comment is needed. It portrays Jesus to the world as Lord, Lamb of God, Redeemer, and Savior very clearly, just the way the scriptures are placed. So divine mercy had rained down on Handel that night, middle of the night, in his study. And now that must flow back to heaven in songs of praise. The notes must catch up the words and toss them far and wide. The words must be converted by sheer beauty and fervor into imperishable sound. I'm quoting a biographer. The liberating syllables must be repeated again and again. You find that throughout the Messiah. The words are repeated again and again and kind of like interwoven amongst each other. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Tears flowed from his eyes as the fires of God's inspiration truly invaded his heart and his soul. And the melodies were just bursting from him. And his pen wrote quicker and quicker and quicker into the night. And he was carried like as though he were in a dream. Would you believe that nobody disturbed him for 3 weeks? Day and night blended into one as he wrote. People who would look in the door would see him pacing back and forth, pounding his chest and singing at the top of his lungs. And sometimes they gave him a tray with some bread on it or, you know, some drink on it. And they saw him holding a piece of bread in this hand, and he just was crumbling it as he was writing with the other hand. He was truly being carried by God through this, I've read 22 days, 23 days, period. And then on September 14, he was finished. He finished the final amen to the Messiah. And then his pen slipped from his hand and he stumbled to his bed, fell forward onto the bed, and slept. And his servant was not able to wake him up for 2 days. Started to worry that maybe another stroke had come or, you know, something horrible had happened. So they went to get the doctor again, Dr. Jenkins. But by the time the doctor got back, Handel was up. He was awake. And he was in a wonderful mood. He was eating. He was drinking as though he were trying to make up for the whole 3 weeks all in one meal, as history records it. And as they talked and they visited, and it became apparent to them what had happened and what Handel had accomplished, he even himself was kind of alarmed at the scope of this work that had happened. And it says that he lowered his head. He moved his hands silently over the harpsichord keys, and he started to sing one of the songs, "Behold, I Tell You a Mystery." And then he just lifted up his voice, and he just started singing through the oratorio. He was imagining himself to be the entire chorus, it sounded like. And he went on and on until he reached the final amen, amen. Well, the doctor said, "I've never seen the like of this. And Mr. Handel, I think you are possessed of a devil." But Handel hung his head, and he had tears streaming down his cheeks. And he whispered, "I do believe I have seen all of heaven before me and the great God himself." It truly is the spirit of inspiration that makes this music divine. You look through this, song after song, stanza after stanza. It's an amazing work to be completed in just a few days. If we want to make this music today, we not only need notes, but we need the spirit of inspiration. So it is with our lives. The Creator gives us His notes, which are His words, the Word of God that we hide in our heart. And then He supplies us abundantly with His Spirit. And it's His Spirit that interprets in our hearts the divine intent of the awesome author. If we allow it by this Spirit, God is at work in us to create a masterpiece. His own composition in your hearts, my heart. So how can our faith be sure? We're hoping for this. How can our faith be sure of it? We can look around. I see evidence when I think of the story of Handel. That's evidence of something that we hope for, which is a Christ in us, isn't it? The hope of glory. Pretty soon we're going to be able to hear what I think is the substance of God's inspiration in the Hallelujah Chorus. There's no doubt that George Handel was used by God But so can you be, and so can I be. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Dear Lord, please bless us in this special season of celebration, where music is truly so important and so special, ministering to all of us and to the world. Lord, may our eyes be on your glorious word. May our minds contemplate the truth. May our ears take in only divine music. May our lips speak and sing of your eternal promises, Lord, in a life that can be more abundant, that we are able to live because of what you've done for us. So, Lord, we ask that you take the notes that are in our lives that you've given to us and make them into beautiful testimony, Lord, of all of your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name today. Amen.